Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy Ascension Sunday, everybody. This is the week where we remember when Jesus ascended into heaven. It's oftentimes a forgotten part of Jesus' life, isn't it? We know about his birth, we know about his death and his resurrection, but his ascension was important too, and such a blessing for us. But how can Jesus leaving be a good thing? How can Jesus leaving us be a blessing? Well, the ascension was exactly what needed to happen. It's what the disciples needed to have happened, and it's what we need to have happened. We need Jesus to have ascended, but he hasn't left us. We're going to look at these verses in Luke 24 here today. This was an emotional time for the disciples. Try to imagine yourself in their position. Their teacher and friend had just been unjustly executed and suddenly rose from the dead. They go through a range of emotions here in these verses in Luke, and Jesus has a perfect response for each of them. It's also an emotional time for us, isn't it? A lot is going on in the world around us, and I think a lot of us would agree that a lot of it doesn't seem to be going right. But Jesus has the perfect answer for each of us today, too. So today we're going to look at the ascension and ask the question, where is Jesus? But before we begin, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We praise you for being our resurrected and ascended Savior. Help us to better understand what this means for us today and to guide us into your truth. Your word is truth. In your name we pray. Amen. The first emotion the disciples process is fear. They were gathered in a small room, listening to two disciples tell them about how they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They're talking about this when all of a sudden Jesus himself appears and stands with them. I think fear is an appropriate response to something like that. Back then, and today too, there's a lot of misunderstanding about spirits and death. Many people thought that the spirits of people who had died roamed around the earth, still even after they had died. So many people were afraid of ghosts. Do you remember how the disciples were afraid of Jesus when he was walking on the water? They thought he was a ghost. They thought the same thing here in Luke 24. But Jesus puts their fears to flight. He doesn't condemn them for being afraid. He doesn't shake his head, give up on him, and storm back up to heaven. He's gracious with them, isn't he? He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure. The disciples were afraid, but Jesus calmed their fears. Are any of us fearful? Maybe you're the exception, but I think most of us occasionally, frequently, struggle with fear. Fear about the pandemic, the restrictions, the requirements. Fear about our government, its leadership, and how their values and visions often seem to not align with our values and visions. We have fears about our health, our health needs and our health issues. Fear about things at work. Fear about things with our neighbors. Fear about relationships. Problems with our finances or with our family members. There's a lot to be fearful about. And you know what? Jesus knows about all of those things. He knows about all of your fears and about all of your anxieties, and he treats you the same way he treated the disciples in Luke 24, not by yelling at you, not by telling you that your fears are silly, but by graciously and lovingly saying, look at me. Looking to Jesus is the only way to get rid of the fears in our life. When we look at Jesus, we are reminded of who he is and who we are. He is the Lord of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, our promised protector and shepherd. And who are we? We are his poor, helpless sheep. We don't have to be afraid. He has things perfectly in control. It might not seem like it. It might seem like all hope is lost. The disciples thought that this Jesus was the Messiah, but he had died and was gone. Was all hope lost? Or was God in control? Looking to Jesus reminds us of who we are and who he is. Jesus calms our fears. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The disciples were also processing the emotion of doubt. In verse 38, if you still have it open, it says, Jesus asks, "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" And even as Jesus showed them his hands and his feet and said, "Look at me and touch me," verse 41 says, still they stood there in what? In disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Disbelief and doubt are two more emotions that we probably would have had too. If the 3 days ago crucified Jesus was suddenly standing among us in the room we're meeting in, I think disbelief and doubt would be two things that we struggle with too. And they still are things that we struggle with, disbelief and doubt. It's so easy to doubt. When we read a verse like Romans 8:28, do you know that verse? It says, "And we know that all things work together for those for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. It's one thing to read that promise. It's another to actually believe it. Really, God? All things work together for good? All things? Really? But they do. When you're going through a trial, when you have a bill you can't pay, or a major health incident, or an issue with a family member, it's so difficult sometimes to actually believe that all things work together for good. It's so easy to doubt those promises. And unlike the disciples, we don't have the chance to look at and touch the physical body of Jesus, do we? We don't have that. We have something else. The witness and testimony of the Word of God. Now, how could this be more valuable than the physical body of Jesus? Well, look at what Jesus did next for his doubting disciples. Simply seeing and touching Jesus wasn't enough to take away all the disciples' fears and doubts. So then what did Jesus do? He pointed them to the Word of God. He said in verse 44, "When I was still with you, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Three places in the Old Testament: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. These three places are how the Jews summarized their entire Bible. That Jesus was saying that everything in all of the Old Testament was ultimately written about him. The Old Testament is promise, and Jesus is fulfillment. The law of Moses. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up from among you a prophet like me." Talking about Jesus. In Genesis, which Moses probably wrote, he said God promised to send someone to crush the head of the serpent. Remember that promise? He also promised to bless all the nations of the earth through the lineage of Abraham. He promised that a descendant of the tribe of Judah would be the ruler of the entire universe. Those are all about Jesus. And the prophets, the law and the prophets, were also about Jesus. Here's one example that we've all heard before. It's from the prophet Isaiah, prophesying about a future Messiah. He said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." But Jesus, isn't it? But you know what's wild is that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But it's about Jesus. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, too, are all about Jesus. Psalm 89, written almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that the Messiah would come from the line of David. He did. Psalm 78 says that the Messiah would teach by parables. He did. Psalm 107 says the Messiah would calm storms and raging waters. He did. Psalm 22 says that the Messiah would be abandoned before his death, that his hands and feet would be pierced, and that his garments would be divided by the soldiers who executed him. That's how it happened, isn't it? That's true. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Thousands of years of human history, and God has been working on his plan of redemption through all of it. Are we fearful? Do we doubt that God is actually in control and actually knows what's best for us? Look to the scriptures then. They prove that he is in control and nothing can stop his perfect plan. Jesus said in John 5, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." In Luke 24, look at verse 45. It says, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." May that be our prayer too. May Christ open our minds to understand the scriptures so that our fears and our doubts and our disbelief might also be sent away. Jesus helped the disciples realize that this entire book is about Jesus. The Old Testament is the promise of a Savior. The New Testament is about that Savior, the coming of Jesus, and the leaving of Jesus, the ascension. And with these final words to his disciples, Jesus ascended into heaven. He lifted his hands, he blessed them, and then verse 51 says he was taken up to heaven. This might be considered a pretty sad ending, couldn't it be? Jesus is gone? He had just come back from the dead. But look at the disciples' reaction in verse 52. It says, "So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with" what? With sadness? With defeat? With sorrow? No. Filled with great joy. Great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. The third emotion of the disciples was joy. Fear, and then doubt, and then joy. Jesus said that forgiveness is available for all, and that he would send the Holy Spirit to fill them with power and help them be his witnesses and share this message of forgiveness with the entire world. That's incredibly good news, isn't it? And Jesus blessed the disciples and was carried up and out of their sight. These are the last verses in Luke, but do you remember how the Gospel of Luke starts? Do you remember the very first story that Luke records in this Gospel? It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. When Zechariah goes into the temple to offer a sacrifice and burn incense to God, and he hears the voice of God speaking to him, telling him that he's going to have a son, or his wife is going to have a son, John the Baptist. But it's interesting. Zechariah's first response to hearing this voice of God was fear. And then his response to hearing the promise was doubt. But then you know what God told Zechariah? He said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. You will have great joy and gladness." Fear, doubt, joy. Luke 1 and Luke 24, the very first story and the very last story in this book are very similar. Fear and doubt are turned into joy. The very first story is someone going to the temple to worship God, and the very last story is the disciples going to that same temple to worship God. It's a perfect and poetic way to structure your book, isn't it? But what changed between those two stories? Where is Jesus? For Zechariah, at the beginning of this book, God lived in the temple. The presence of God was in the temple, and you had to go to the temple to worship him and pray to him and to offer sacrifices to him. But the birth of Jesus changed everything. The curtain in that temple was torn in two, wasn't it? Jesus gave everyone everywhere free access to God. Before Christ came, if you wanted to take care of your sins, you'd have to go to the temple. You'd have to find a priest, find an animal, have an animal sacrificed in order to restore your broken relationship with God, for you to be made right with God again. And then when you sinned again, you'd have to go find another animal, find another priest, do another sacrifice again and again. That's how it used to work for thousands of years. That's how you could have a relationship with God. That was the only way. But Jesus changed that. He came to bridge the seemingly unbridgeable gap between sinful humanity and holy God. This message that Jesus came to proclaim is at the end of verse 47 in Luke 24. There is forgiveness of sins for all those who repent. Forgiveness of sins is not found by going to the temple. Praise God. Not found by offering sacrifices. Praise God. It's found by repenting. It's found by believing. This isn't a sad ending to the true story here in the Gospel of Luke. It's a fantastic ending. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but we can be filled with joy, just like the disciples. Where is Jesus? His physical body is not with us anymore, right? We can't examine the scars in his hands and feet. We can't look at his pierced side. We can't hear his loving and comforting voice reassuring us that everything is going to be okay, that we don't need to be worried or anxious. Jesus has ascended, but he is not gone. We eat and drink the Lord's Supper each week. We'll do it again in a few minutes. You know the words that Pastor Wesley and I are going to say to each of you? This is the body of Christ, broken for you. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you. Jesus said, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Do we believe Jesus? Because that wafer sure looks a lot like just an ordinary wafer, doesn't it? That little sip of wine sure tastes just like simple, ordinary wine. But when these simple elements are connected with the powerful Word of God, they are sacraments. They are actually the body and blood of Christ in some mysterious way that we can't understand. And we get to actually receive the physical body and blood of Christ in some mysterious way that we can't understand. But we don't need to understand everything. We can take Jesus at his word and receive his body and blood joyfully and with thanksgiving. Where is Jesus? He has ascended, but he's also here with us. Here with us. He gives us amazing blessings of encouragement, forgiveness, and power. Jesus is here this morning. He's found in his word when it's read. He's found when the promise of the forgiveness of sins is declared to those of us who believe. And Jesus is found right here in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Jesus has ascended, but he's not gone. He hasn't left. He lives to constantly and continually strengthen you, nourish you, support you, forgive you, befriend you, uplift you, cherish you, and supply for all of your needs. He knows when you're afraid. He knows when you're doubting. Just like he did to the disciples, so he does to you. He points you to his word as the source of our joy and the source of our power. Where is Jesus? He has risen and he has ascended. We receive the spiritual nourishment and strengthening he offers to us every week, which empowers and equips us to be his witnesses to all the nations, from Jerusalem to our next door neighbors. May our ascended Savior continue to strengthen us and equip us. Amen.